So we started a new series to the church. We're looking at the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy. And last week we saw that this letter was written to Timothy, who was basically pastoring a troubled church in Ephesus. And one of the reasons Paul left Timothy in charge of that church was because Paul wanted Timothy to address a number of the issues that were going on there. There was false teaching. That's something we saw last week. False teaching was bringing about empty arguments and was really so bad that some in the church were using these teachings as reasons for living in sin. And there's a need to know God's Word. There's a need to know His Word so that we might not be deceived into taking those false teachings, those teachings that are out of sync with God. God's Word tells us everything we need to know, or at least everything that we need to make a God-honoring choice or decision. And so at the end of last week's message, we saw that some of the false teachers wanted to be teachers of the law. And we read verses 5 through 7, and we'll go ahead and read this. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they confidently affirm. There were some people there that wandered away from having pure hearts, a good conscience, and sincere faith. They instead had meaningless talks and arguments, yet it is these very people who wanted to be teachers of the law, teachers of that Old Testament. They really had no idea what they were talking about, and the reality is they probably would resemble something like a modern-day Pharisee. They want to have all the rules, and they want to be able to tell everybody else how to live those rules. And the law is good when it's understood correctly and applied within the understanding of Jesus' sacrifice that brought us life. Paul continues on in verse 8, speaking about that. So we'll be looking at verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels and ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which He entrusted to me. See, Paul is telling Timothy there's a difference on how the law should be looked at. Some believe that these false teachers are wanting to bring back the old way of doing things. The good old days of lists and laws. Lists of things that are acceptable and lists of rules or things that are not acceptable. I think there were some who believed that Paul was indeed doing away with the Old Testament. Paul was coming in and teaching grace and mercy, and they thought, well, he is just doing away with the Old Testament. He wasn't, which I'm going to get to in a moment, but I think we have similar things happen today. A statement like this: we need to get back to the way church used to be. Anyone else heard that statement? I think I've heard that a number of times. We just need to get back to the way church used to be 50 years ago. We need to go back to the songs we used to sing, to have rules like we used to have for church. You want to know what? I bet you if you went back 50 years, and some of the maybe older generation or a generation that's been in church a long time. You ask them 50 years ago, they were probably saying the same thing. We just need to go back to the way church used to be. So we go back 100 years, and you probably hear the same thing. We need to go back to the way things used to be. We need to go back to the Latin Bible and have our sermons in Latin. You can go all the way back to the early church of the Bible. And that's a statement we hear today too. We just need to go back to the way church used to be in the New Testament. Now don't get me wrong. We need to look at how the church is in the New Testament. But I think that there are people, even in that church in the New Testament, that were saying, this church, new church that Paul's bringing in, isn't good. We need to go back to the way things used to be, where we read the law and we stuck to it. Because if we are not abiding by the law, then we're living ungodly lives. If you're not keeping the Sabbath and you walk more than a half day's journey, or you eat pork like bacon and ham, you need to be cast out of the church. You know, the good old days where people knew right and wrong because the law was regularly read and there was a whole lot less teaching on grace and mercy or that fuzzy love. Now, we should probably feel a little check in our spirit when it comes to that. The church after Christ and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it was different. It was different. These people that Paul is talking to Timothy about were thinking that because they were so in tune with the law and the way things used to be, that they would make great teachers of the law. And Paul is saying, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Now, we have to be careful when we say, let's go back to the way, the old ways, because we often remember the positives and forget the negatives. We often remember how we all looked the same maybe 50 years ago when you went into church, but it's forgotten about how many people were not allowed to come through those doors. Now, I'm not saying that we should not evaluate the direction that we're going, because we should. We should constantly be evaluating. What are we doing here? How are we doing it? I'm saying that going backwards may not be the right direction. Looking to Christ as we continue forward. These people Paul is discussing with Timothy were clueless. Yes, they knew some of the laws, but how the law and Christ were related, they didn't understand. They didn't understand a connection between the law and Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not against the law, but he understands that the law had and has a purpose, and that purpose was never to save a person from God's final judgment. It was actually leading us to Christ. Christ alone had the power to save based on faith. And even though the law was good, there was something better to come. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on believers is more effective when it comes to the heart. The law regulated mostly actions, but the Holy Spirit came and begins to work on the heart, which includes attitudes, motives, emotions, and those directly impact our actions. The Apostle Paul has written extensively on this topic in several places, and I will be sharing with you this morning some of those. But I'll be honest that sometimes Paul writes at a pretty deep level, and it may be some of these passages may be a little hard to understand, and I'll just try to give you kind of a summary of them. But let's look at the first of a few, Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. Romans 7, 12 through 13. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. You see, the law is good because it puts a spotlight, on the sin that's in our lives. What is right and wrong, the law helps us to understand what is wrong in the eyes of God. The law doesn't produce life. It doesn't give life. It shows us the darkness and death that's already in us. It shows us where we are sinful. It shows us our depravity, and it also shows us our need for a Savior. Again, it shows us that we are sinful, and the law, along with all the Old Testament, shows us that we could never be good enough on our own by our own works, because we always fall short. No one could keep the law perfectly. Other than Jesus, no one could keep it. Let's look at our next passage here, Romans chapter 8. Verses 3 through 4, Romans 8, 3 through 4. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The law couldn't produce righteousness. It couldn't produce us to be in a right standing with our holy God. Only God's Son, Jesus Christ, could do that by becoming a sin offering. Sin was condemned in Jesus, thereby paving the way for us to be pure in His sight. Because of Jesus, we don't live according to our sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit, who guides, directs, helps us know not only the law, but the principles behind that law. The law was powerless to save or make righteous. Only a Savior could do that. I realize this is deep and probably a hard passage to follow, but when you have people teaching that they can be saved by our works or by following rules, it's a lie. Maybe there were other teachings that because you were born with Jewish heritage, if you remember last week we talked a little bit about genealogies, but they may also have been talking about maybe being born of Jewish heritage, and it didn't matter what you did or didn't do, you would be automatically saved because of God's promises. Well, maybe there were some other things being taught too, but if Jesus isn't taught as our Savior, if Jesus isn't our Savior, then we need Him as our Savior. And I want to share a little more of what Paul has on this topic from the law. If you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I could have read a good portion out of Galatians, but I'm just going to do verses 21 through 25. Galatians 3, 21 through 25. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Again, we know that the law was good. It had a purpose, but it was also a temporary caretaker. With faith in Christ, remember, faith is more than just, yeah, Jesus is a real guy, or he was a good guy. Faith is saying, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is the master of my life because he's the Son of God who came and died for my sins. And because I believe in him so much, I will follow his example and follow his teaching and also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who will then dwell within me. See, faith is going into all of that. It is the Holy Spirit who kind of takes that baton of the law and advances us further. We might not be under the law, but remember, the law and the principles behind them are good, and God doesn't change. And it's good to know the law, to know what sin is. But it's interesting, when we went through the Sermon on the Mount a while back, we actually kind of got some glimpses of this, where Jesus was teaching and was sharing a little bit of what the law is, and then he hit on some of the principle behind it. If you remember the statement, you have heard it said. You have heard it said not to murder. Or you have heard it said not to commit adultery. There's a number of others, but those are just two examples. Those were laws that he was quoting, or close to them. But there's more. Again, the law forbid actions, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit are looking to address the condition of our hearts, our thoughts, motives, attitudes, morals, values. Things, the things unseen or unheard that affect our actions. The law helps us know sin, but the Holy Spirit illuminates much more. The law led us to realize that we needed a Savior, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that. You see, we're not wanting to be just good rule keepers. We're wanting to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that's a lifelong journey, that transformation process. You know, we are not doing all of this out of fear of penalties. That's really, law is really kind of hits on that. You fear the penalty of the law that's broken. We're not doing, you know, following Christ out of fear. We follow Jesus and his teachings out of a devotion and a love for him and the love that he has shown us. There's a big difference. One that I think Paul understood when these false teachers were wanting to be teachers themselves. They wanted control. They wanted to control people with fear. Jesus came. Jesus conquered death. And when we put our faith in him, we have no need to fear because Jesus has saved us. If you've not given your life to Jesus or put your faith in him, there is a reason to fear. But if you have put your faith in Jesus, then there's no need to fear. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is Christ who dwells in you when you give your life to him. Let's go back to 1 Timothy here. So pretty much I've covered verse 8. Yeah. Verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. As we move on in this passage, we also know that the law was not made for righteous, but also it couldn't make us righteous. and making it for the unrighteous or the lawbreakers and rebels, it brings about a conviction that one is living in sin. Some of the false teachers had used their teaching to enable sinful lifestyles, and I believe that Paul is highlighting some of those basic sinful behaviors that were probably found in the church. And actually, Paul lists a number of specific sins, and they might seem random, but they most of them can fit within the Ten Commandments, really. Just wanted to highlight a few here because of the principles behind the Old Testament law. These activities that Paul is highlighting as sins here, it didn't change with the coming of Christ. They're still sin. So what Paul lists, he lists the sins that require correction, change. They require judgment by the law. The ungodly, sinful, unholy, and irreligious, they were essentially breaking that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. They're to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's kind of a summary of the greatest commandment. But those who kill their fathers and mothers, well, that could be two. You shall not murder, or you're to honor your father and mother. Murders, obviously, you shall not murder. Adulterers and perverts, you shall not commit adultery. It would be that one of the Ten Commandments that would be violating. And it's actually broader in scope than that commandment. These sins encompass sexual immorality in general, sex outside of marriage and homosexuality. The next one, slave traders. If it had to go in the Ten Commandments, it would fit. You shall not steal, because they would take people from their homes, take people from their places, and force them into slavery. But really, they are breaking love your neighbor as yourself, which is a summary of the second greatest commandment. Liars and perjurers would fit in, you shall not give false testimony. Really, all these would fit in the Ten Commandments, but Paul does something more in verse 10. He moves from specific examples to a general one. And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Whatever is outside of sound doctrine. Well, what's sound doctrine? And Paul tells us what sound doctrine is. It is beliefs that conform to the gospel of our holy God, which was given to Paul that he was able to give to the church when he started. So what we are seeing here is that obviously those troublemakers in the church were speaking and teaching things that were contrary to what Paul had taught them initially. Unfortunately, we have God's word in writing, and we have the Bible to look at and to bring doctrines back to the Bible. Is this true? Is this correct? Sure, there are some things that we don't all agree on. Some doctrines have been argued for centuries. But there are many essential and basic doctrines that are clear. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only one to bring salvation. Jesus died and rose again. Jesus' salvation is based on His work, not ours. We receive salvation through faith that is marked with repentance. We are to turn away from sin and to walk in the light of Christ. We are to be disciples and be baptized, and we are to make disciples, share the good news, and to continue to teach what was taught us. And really, I could go on, but any teaching about the law or other basic elements of Christ that do not conform with God's word as a whole should be rejected. I read an article on biblical literacy that I thought was pretty interesting. This author spoke about in the 1930s, many unbelievers or unsaved, however you want to say it, or people that didn't go to church, whatever. In the 1930s, a lot of those that didn't go to church or didn't believe in Jesus, they probably knew more about Scripture than many saved Christians today. Why is that? Biblical literacy is so much different today than it was a long time ago. Just the Bible was taught often. Even those that didn't believe, they still knew a lot about the Bible. And for us today, we really need to be on guard with this. Because it has created an atmosphere for false doctrines to fill churches. There's something called liberal theology that is running rampant. Maybe you've heard of that term, liberal theology. And here's some of the basics. Truth is relative, not absolute. Is there an absolute truth? Absolutely. God gave it to us. For some, they say the Bible is a good historical book, but it's full of errors and contradictions and not relevant to our time and culture. That would be people that say they're Christians would say that. Or hell is not real and a loving God would not send anyone there. I think that's something I mentioned last week. Another part of liberal theology would say that we are not sinful beings that need to be saved. All we are required to do is good and try to love each other. I'm afraid if we truly love God with our everything, there would be more. Strict prohibitions in the Bible about lifestyle and activities are false. That's liberal theology saying that. That they say that you can't call things like homosexuality sinful. Unfortunately, many adhering to this liberal theology would call good evil and evil good. They might also say that they're progressive, that they are progressing, whereas churches like ours are not. Some or all of these things have made its way into many churches, and it's not sound doctrine. Many of these things are used to live lifestyles contrary to the gospel. God is holy and He calls us to live holy. I was actually in adult Sunday school this morning. God is holy and He calls us to live holy. Holy is without sin and to be set apart from it. Now we know that we all struggle with sin at times, but the end goal is holiness. Unsound doctrine says sin isn't really sin, and even if it was, you wouldn't have to leave it. That's the opposite of what God has called us to do. When we put our faith in Christ, we actually become dead to sin, and we're not to live in it any longer.